So let's talk about the children's moment. I've never done anything like that before. It goes against every rule of children's moments I learned in seminary. Never leave the children alone. Never leave them with a microphone. And never let there be an awkward silence because you have no idea what might happen. But I couldn't think of a better way to recreate the angst that the Hebrew people felt in the desert when Moses was up on the mountain. Imagine how you would feel if you and everyone you had ever known had been born into and lived your whole lives as Egyptian slaves. The Bible says that by this time they had been slaves for about 200 years. All they knew was the culture of slavery. All they knew about the faith of their ancestors was that an invisible God had promised their great-great-great-great-grandfather peace and prosperity and land, and they had no hope of that promise being fulfilled. Then out of nowhere, a man who claimed to be one of them but had grown up as an Egyptian prince and then disappeared into the desert for 40 years reappears and does incredible miracles, and they are able to leave. And Moses parts the sea, and the Egyptians are swept away. In Egypt, there were multiple gods, and an understanding that the Pharaoh himself was godlike. Moses had been a prince of Egypt. Moses was able to call down hail and invite a plague of locusts and turn the mighty Nile River red with blood. I think the people might have begun to recognize Moses as godlike too. Then Moses leads them to the base of Mount Sinai and says, "Wait here, I'm going to talk to Yahweh on the mountain." And he's gone. The mountain burns with smoke and fire, and Moses is gone for days and days and days. 40 days, the Bible says. 40 days. I could feel the angst in this room when I left for 40 seconds. We're not used to silence during church. We're not comfortable with it. Even in the moment of silence after the prayer of confession, we tend to grab the hymnals and turn to the next hymn. We're not comfortable with silence. There's a bulletin and an order, and we follow it. One thing follows another. The choir moves purposefully into position when they sing. Mark knows to get the next sheet music ready so he doesn't have to fumble around looking for it. Ken anticipates what's next and has the mics hot at the right times. Thank you, by the way, all of you, and those of you on the worship committee who make worship seamless for the rest of us. But imagine what would happen one day if Bart was out of town on a Sunday and didn't ask anyone to fill in for him. What would it be like if we sat down on Sunday and no one was there to do the announcements or say bienvenidos? What if after the liturgist read the assurance of grace, there was no one there to invite us to pass the peace, and no one was there to sermonize for the 12 minutes between the anthem and the offertory? Could you stand it? Wouldn't you get restless? Would you whisper to Mark to play some more hymns? And at Paul to break out in song? Would you ask one of the dozen ordained ministers who graced this church with their presence to pinch hit? Would you get out your cell phones and call Bart? Or start a Twitter hashtag, AWOL Pastor? Would you leave? The Hebrew people waited 40 days for Moses to return. That's a long, long time. They were vulnerable there at the base of the mountain. They feared the Egyptians might still come after them. And a local tribe, the Amalekites, had already attacked while Moses was out looking for water. They were a large body of people who needed food and water for themselves and their animals. If they stayed in one place too long, they would deplete the local resources. And the fire and the smoke on the mountain seemed too strong for Moses to survive. Besides, when Moses was younger, he had disappeared into the desert for 40 years already. Might he be gone again? Writer Nathan Lawfer says, under those conditions, without being allowed to check in on Moses, with no idea as to when he might return, with nowhere to go and nothing to do but get more and more anxious and worked up, it's little wonder that during those 40 days the people began to seek a physical symbol to comfort and reassure them, to replace the missing Moses. In effect, the Israelites created a projection, a golden image of their own infantile state, that of a dependent milk-suckling calf. The analogy becomes even more pronounced because the food that God provided them in the desert, the manna, is variously described as being white with a honey-like taste of rich cream, an obvious allusion to mother's milk. The people were infants in their faith and needed a leader. And in their anxiety, they turned to Moses' brother Aaron, who had already been named the high priest by God. So honestly, it strikes me at face value like a pretty legitimate move. It's analogous to Madison Square turning to, I don't know, the parish associate to fill in when the pastor's out of town. So they asked for Aaron to make them a god, like the ones they had seen in Egypt. They needed something familiar and comforting. All they had known was Egyptian culture. All they knew was that Moses wasn't back yet. And when Aaron told them that they were to have a feast, he said it was to be for Yahweh, the God who rescued them from Egypt. He was halfway there. Honestly, not bad for a man who had been a priest for all of a few weeks and who didn't have any more experience with Yahweh than anybody else did. That's the problem, though, with Moses leaving the people. That's the problem with Moses leaving Aaron in charge. It reminds me of a scene from a movie that I like called The American President that came out in the mid-90s and starred Michael Douglas, Annette Bening, Martin Sheen, and Michael J. Fox. In the climactic scene where the president gathers with his top staff in the Oval Office and they argue about the president's falling poll numbers and political moves, Michael J. Fox's character challenges the president. He says, "People want leadership, Mr. President, and in the absence of genuine leadership, they'll listen to anyone who steps up to the microphone. They want leadership. They're so thirsty for it, they'll crawl through the desert toward a mirage, and when they discover there's no water, they'll drink the sand." There's a heavy pause, and the president answers, "Lewis, we've had presidents who were beloved, who couldn't find a coherent sentence with two hands and a flashlight. People don't drink the sand because they're thirsty. They drink the sand because they don't know the difference." It's heavy stuff. The Hebrew people in the desert were not bad people. They were scared, vulnerable, uneducated, and at the base of the mountain, leaderless. Moses was not there to reassure them, and they had little experience with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, other than a recent epic battle between Yahweh and Pharaoh. But what they needed to learn was that Moses was not their God. What they needed to learn was that Yahweh was not like the Egyptian gods. This was a completely new relationship they were to have, and their God loved them and wanted to radically transform their lives from a people of slavery to a people of promise and blessing. So what would we do today if we didn't have a teaching elder to teach us and help lead us through the service? I don't think it would be a sin to turn to Mark or Paul or our ruling elders or deacons for leadership. I don't think we have to cancel church because Bart's taking his sons to Hogwarts. But what would happen if instead of filling in all of his speaking roles with our voices, we sat still and invited God to speak to us? What if when we prayed, we built in time to listen? It'd be strange, I think. Every day at work, I am asked to pray out loud. I don't invite those praying with me to be silent for a while. I fill the room with my words. And when we have prayer at church, we read from the bulletin or listen to Bart pray over the prayer requests. I don't think that's what prayer is really about, though. Prayer is conversation with God. But what we do is one-sided. We don't let God respond. It's, we need this, and they need that, and thank you, and goodbye. On the opposite side of the spectrum is a Quaker meeting. Most Quaker meetings are conducted without a minister or leader of any sort. Members gather in silence, sit in silence, and listen for the Spirit to communicate to them. They try to clear their minds of all distraction and open themselves up to hearing from God. If they feel compelled to speak, they discern first whether or not it's a message just for them or something for all to hear. And when they speak, they only communicate a short statement, not an assessment of what they thought or a teaching, just a sentence or two. Then they sit and return to their silence. And no one is allowed to respond to the comment. It's not spurring conversation. When the meeting is over, one member shakes the hand of another. The others do the same, and they leave in the same silence they arrived in. Small talk and praise of what someone said is discouraged. In the absence of human leadership, would you feel the tension that the Hebrew people felt at the base of Mount Sinai? Could you sit in silence and invite God to speak to you? Could you silence everything? The TV, the radio, the smartphone, the distractions, and listen? It's not easy. In the absence of leadership from others and the awkward silence when we intentionally still ourselves, our instinct is to fill that space with words, thoughts, activity, and noise. We're really not that different from the Hebrews. We want the comfort of familiar ritual and routine instead of the vulnerable, scary unknown. Who knows what God might tell us if we took a moment to listen? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on our anxious hearts. Amen.